Our law says she should be stoned. What do you say? What did he say? And?
They walked away. They dropped the stone.
And?
And he told her.
No. Thank you, Doug. Neither do I condemn you. You know, you really think that this little sentence just passed quietly, calmly? No. No way. So if he is the Messiah, he should keep the law. But he didn't. And now you know why the crucifixion led into that end, you know. You don't want to keep the law. You don't even want to punish that woman. Well, then all your teaching is false. In the Talmud, in the Mishnah, there is an excellent piece. When I read it, I kept saying, now I know the kind of crowd Jesus faced. They came to Rabbi Akhib and said to him, if someone in the name of God made the sun rise from the west, not from the east, but he does not keep the law, should we follow him? And the answer is
no.
If someone dried the river Jordan so we can all cross, he does not keep the law, should we follow him?
No.
And the answer is no. And they said to the rabbi, why is that? And he said, the law is from God. Miracles can happen by the devil.
By the what?
Miracles can happen by the devil.
That we are not really in the mind of looking at the miracles. They are temporary. But the law is eternal. And it is written by God's finger on the tablets. So, he can do any miracle. No way. So Jesus goes into the second way, not only appealing to the common, but telling them a parable. A parable is quite common in Jewish education, mathal, you know. And mathal in the etymology means something like. The kingdom of God is like. He doesn't say it is this. It is like that. And I know, leave you to think about it. You know, I always remember my teacher in Cambridge, who was a rabbi himself, saying that, you know, one of the shrewd way of Jesus is to leave the answer of the question with you. He gives you a parable, and you hear it, and you keep saying, oh, what does he want to say? You know. And then when you have an answer boiling into your heart, suddenly you get illuminated. Suddenly you discover that there is a hidden meaning that is so close to reality, but you have been blocked by the law. See, the law has a good function, but has a lot of bad things. The law digs the deepest pit for hatred. Yes. You know, you trespass, you are not one of us. Cut off relationship.
It separates.
You know, just separates hatred.
Yeah.
Hatred and disgust, you know.
But George, aren't we instructed with the Ten Commandments and following the laws, and we're pretty kind of rigid about it?
Okay, but like when you see someone breaking the law,
yeah.
What happens to you?
When I see somebody else break the law, what happens to me? Did they do it to me?
No. Judgment. Just happened. Not sent to you.
Judgment.
There is judgment immediately. And then there is a call for punishment.
Or understanding.
No, understanding that would be Christian. You know, I'm glad that Mr. Walter picked up the lack of neutrality between good and evil. We talked about last time. you know, there is no neutrality here. You did this. That's why in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. No. You see, you need to read the Jewish background carefully, which we sadly do not actually spend time with. If you read the Sermon on the Mount, then you really know why Christ spoke in this way. You heard that it was said to your forefathers or in the old times. So and so. But I say to you, you know, I say to you is basically an offense. An offense because he doesn't agree with the saying and produce the opposite. Well, I can disagree with you, that's fine. But to tell you the opposite is not fine. But I say to you, you know, we had a seminar with some of the mighty rabbis, actually, about loving your enemies. In Cambridge, about while ago. And in the Mishnah, it says, a Jew will stand in the presence of God on the day of judgment, and he will say to God, don't let this or that enter into the kingdom till I forgive them. If he holds the right to forgive, God cannot forgive. What do you think?
Amazing?
It is brutal. You know? God will not forgive you because I told him not to. You see, you still think about it in the Christian way. But underneath that is the anger and the hatred. Come on, wake up.
Sure. But you said now we have to forgive. So if we are saying we are not forgiving,
God will not.
Okay, we do not forgive this person.
And
did you say that we're telling God not to forgive?
Mm-hmm.
My goodness.
Yeah, my goodness, thank you.
Well, but also, I'm not sure where it is, but it does say that if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven.
That is Jesus.
And that's Jesus.
Now, when that is said publicly, I bet you, I wasn't there. But I bet you that the blood pressure went up. You know, you depriving someone of the right to hate. Look, another example, which may be under your eyes, but you don't even look at it, because it did happen to you, that you were brought up in a Christian environment, which is not your fault. Mr. Freud has no room here. You know, it's not my fault. In the Luke chapter 6, please listen carefully. Christ said, do to others what you like others to do to you. Right? Rabbi Halil said something may deceive the reader. Don't do to others things that you hate. Can you pick up the difference? Yes or no?
No?
No, because while Christ said, do to others what you like others
to do.
Do to you. That's Jesus. Halil said,
don't
do anything that are hateful. So hate remains in your system.
It's a negative command.
You know, hatred gets into you and you are quite happy with it.
Do you mean because you're using that as your compass, thinking hate, not hate? Is that what you mean with it? Thinking about it?
No, because it is your right to hate. There is a right to hate. Who speaks about the right to hate today in our time, in our neighborhood? Wake up. Thank you. Yes. Yes. Yes, I mean, yes, the right to hate. The right to hate. I hate you. I hear it from the young kids. And I said, where did you learn that language? From the school. But I caught one of them was 15 years old, having a fight with his own mom. I hate you. And I said to him, you know, what do you know about hatred? You hate your mom? Oh, I didn't mean it. Didn't mean it. But do you know what's hatred? No, he doesn't. It becomes, you know, something that you can say, you can even watch, you can hear, but you are not aware of the destructive power of hatred. Okay. You know? So here it is. Give you the parable. And as we say also in Yiddish, I give the parable and you swim in it. You know? Whether you come to the end or sink down, it's none of my business. But I hope you will swim. I like the saying, you know.
I give them all the answers.
No. There is no answer. He always says a parable and leave you to think. You know? Simply because that is one of the most important elements in the wisdom literature in the Old Testament. It's to let people think for themselves. To teach them how to think freely. And the third thing is...
Was that number two?
Yes, that's number two.
Yeah, still number two. Number one was keep the law, all of it. Number two was ask God to fulfill promises. Which means that you'll only deal with good people. Then we're ready for number three.
Number three is when you heal, Christ deliberately healed people on the Sabbath.
Christ deliberately
healed
people
on the Sabbath. He deliberately did?
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And he will go to the synagogue and it's a Sabbath gathering to hear the Torah, and he will heal someone. Are you in the healing?
Why?
In a minute. in a minute, you know, he will come to the prophetic saying that I require mercy, not sacrifice. You know, look, my friends, please listen carefully. Try to understand my accent, which I'm sorry for it.
That's color.
That is just you have a good heart, you know. Just concentrate with me for 2 minutes, no more. Can you do that?
Yeah.
Can you do that? Okay. When you have a teaching very well cut, you know,
defined.
Really, what to eat, how to dress, how to pray, how to wash, you know, everything.
Spelled out.
You live in a fort.
What?
Fort.
Castle. A box. I didn't want a box because it's a little big, actually. you know, you live in a fortified way. And then comes someone, start to scratch the walls. Tell you that there is something better than that.
So he came to scratch the wall.
Not only that, but telling them there is another life better than the one inside the fort. To be free. The word freedom is a New Testament vocabulary.
Yep.
It's not in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact,
not in any
other religion, not in the Quran, certainly. Forget it. Nowhere to read about freedom except in the New Testament.
What about, there's Moses set my people free and all that out of Egypt.
That's to get them out of slavery from Egypt.
No, freedom as a practice in daily life.
They still were under the law.
You know? Freedom as looking at God truly as your Father. Truly as your Father. Who really loves you and He allows His sun to shine on the wicked and the good. And allows the rain to fall on the wicked and the good. And He allows the flowers to blossom and to be glorious. Even King Solomon, you see how sharp is the shortcut. He said even Solomon in the days of his glory could not have a garment as glorious as the lilies of the field. You know? So if this is so, then you are better than the birds, you are better than the lilies, you are better than this, you know? Trying to restore the dignity of man that has been lost under the law.
Trying to restore the dignity of man that was lost under the law.
Because you know, what does the law do?
Made you a slave.
What does the law do? The law is precisely has two jaws. Two jaws. Here is your reward. Here is your punishment. And you are in the middle.
Trying to go for the reward.
Yeah, two jaws. What do you call it? Like a shark, is it?
Yeah.
You know,
right.
Have you seen a shark eating on YouTube? My goodness. Or a crocodile. An alligator. I saw an alligator eating a lion on the YouTube. And the poor animal disappeared in no time. You know? the poor lion went to drink from in Tanzania. Went to drink some water. And while he's done, the crocodile got him. Yes?
Can I ask, when you say the law, What are you referring to?
Referring to how we get dressed.
Anything.
How we get washed. According to the law, you see such a pretty nice Americanist like you. But if I'm an Orthodox Jew, I will not shake hands with you. You know why?
Because you're
No, because you're a woman.
And so...
Hey. Did you listen to me?
Thank you.
Please. You see such a pretty lady like you. But you know, I can't shake hands with you. Because if I shake hands with you, I am unclean to the evening and I have to go and actually have a bath.
That's if you're an Orthodox Jew.
You know, liberal Jews, you know, think that it's stupid and silly, so...
The Muslims do the same.
In my country, they spread a handkerchief on their hand Before Moshe can't even was a Christian.
I remember you talked about that time where a man wouldn't be able to have bread with you.
Yeah. So what was the question?
So then when we talk about the law, you're talking about the very strict Orthodox.
Well, it could be anything.
It's about what
legalisms.
It's about what to eat.
Because what I think about is I like the way we're. I like the image of me being a sheep and him being my shepherd and having rules and kind of guidelines and barriers for me. I like that.
But that's because it comes from within you. Because you know him and he talks about loving your enemy, you know, turning the other cheek and being nice to people.
That's advice.
It's love instead of fear.
That's doing things out of loving Christ instead of something outside you that says you have to do this. He never said you have to do this. Mm-hmm. See?
Wash your hands.
Okay, young lady. You have a Bible with you?
No.
You can borrow. Please read the end of Jeremiah 31. From verse 38.
Huh? Right to chapter 31.
Chapter 31, verse 38. Can you?
Verse 18?
No, 38. Verse 38. Sorry, 31. Bigger pardon. I can't get the...
31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people.
Thank you. What do you think? It's not a wall to protect you. It is a driving force in the inner life. And by the way, if you have not heard that in church,
it's not the Ten Commandments anymore. It has nothing to do with the Ten Commandments.
No. Why the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost? Why the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost? Because that particular day, the Jews celebrated the coming of the law on Mount Horeb.
Really?
Oh, absolutely. Oh, yes.
The giving of the law.
I thought that was like a tautology. I think we call it the Pentecost because it was when the Holy Spirit came.
No. Yeah, it is the end, you know. It is the end of the season and they celebrate the law coming from God on Mount Sinai. And so now I will give you the new law. The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit.
And it will be written on the heart. It's not on tablets.
That's what everyone...
Yes, sir. I'm glad to be interrupted. Please.
Yeah.
Please do interrupt. This is not a sermon.
Every other religion has a set of rules that you have to follow.
Yes, sir.
Would it be like when the rich young ruler came to Jesus... And the answer was, it isn't the rules you follow, it's to whom you belong.
Yes, right. Right. That there is a way of looking. See, Christ was not hostile to the law. Paul was. For one reason.
Because he got out of it.
No. Paul was very aggressive for one reason. He realized that the mediator between God and man has been the law. And that actually makes the real mediator without function.
That's Christ.
As Christ.
Yeah.
And you know, a young lady, you're very bright. Try to put the law and Jesus together, working together in harmony. You know why Jesus and the law do not meet even in the middle way?
Why did Jesus and law not meet even in a little way?
Middle way. Some kind of, what you call, the neutral. Friendly ground, okay. Forget about neutral. You know why? Because the two jaws, the alligator, punishment and reward. And he comes and said, there is no punishment, there is no reward, there is only me.
Christ.
I am not punishment, I am all life.
Mercy and grace.
And you know, if you put Christ between these two jaws, he would be eaten. just think about it for a minute. You know, I'm sorry. I had a rather violent conversion to Christianity, so I went all mad the day I discovered Christ in my young youth. I couldn't eat or sleep or walk. I just went all crazy. It suddenly dawned in me the tremendous love of God in Jesus Christ. So I still, that craziness comes to my head sometimes. I am, you know, arriving at the age of 80, so I don't have enough feelings to be aroused about anything, you know. But you know, I understand Paul perfectly well. And you know, the mandate for Paul, if you want something crazy for Paul, God save us from someone like Paul. He just went all mad. You say, going banana? You want to see the banana of Mr. Paul? My goodness. You know, I don't know how you read that as Christians. I don't know. Because you've never been into that violent tunnel. I don't know. When you read that, maybe because of your upbringing, because of your education, I don't know. Americans are nice people, you know, calm and quiet.
How are we different in America?
Okay. Can you read for me, Peggy? So can Mr. Walter can write his notes. Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. And read it quietly because it is dynamite.
Slowly. Read it slowly.
Yeah. So,
Philippians 3?
Yes, verse 2.
Beware of the dogs.
Who are the dogs?
The Jews.
The Jews, because they eat their vomit. Oh, yes.
No one got that, right?
Anybody has a dog here?
Yes.
Did you see ever the dog eating his vomit?
Yes.
Okay. Be aware of the dogs. Oof.
Okay. Be aware of the evil workers. Beware of those who mutilate the flesh.
What's the mutilation of the flesh?
Circumcision.
Thank you. go ahead.
For it is we who are the circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and boast in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, even though I too have reason for confidence in the flesh.
You see, he looked at his circumcised. And he said, you know, I worship God by spirit. I have no... But you know, I used to have reasons for having confidence in... You know, what does this mean to you, you simple, innocent Christians?
Nothing.
You know what does it mean? I carry in my flesh the sign of the covenant, and I am fine with God.
It doesn't count anymore.
You know? No. He says, you know, I used to think in this way.
Yes.
You know, if you have a cut in your part of your body,
scar.
If you have a scar, and you touch it, you know, especially when you go to the restroom, you know. You know, then you really, you know, you really have a confidence. Oh, I am okay with God. Why? I carry that covenant.
So he was counting on that.
No!
In the old time.
In the old days, said no. He was one of the dogs, actually.
Yeah, right.
Go ahead.
If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more.
You see? You think, no. Okay.
Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless.
You see, if you apply the law to me, there's no fault in me.
Perfect.
I am perfect. Wait a minute. I think that just went above your heads. Oh. Have you ever met a man or a woman who think he's perfect? Uh-huh. Have you? Have you? Have you met a man or a woman who is perfect? Oh, wait a minute. He is perfect to the degree that he can catch his enemies and burn them in the fire.
He persecuted the church.
Oh, and kill them.
Yeah.
Because I am perfect. These are rubbish. You know, who did that at a large scale in modern history?
Hitler.
Only?
Stalin
too. You know, we have the best ideology. You're not welcome to the party and the state, to the gulag. I met a priest, this is very true, an Orthodox Russian priest who was in the gulag for 13 years and was discharged after Stalin actually, God took him, you know. And he gave us a description of his life in the gulag. And he said, the guards were told to beat them daily before every meal.
Beat till they were dead.
Beat them daily.
Yeah. Okay. And he said, one guard used to beat me very violently. And he said, as I was, you know, when the temperature is -40, when you are hit, it hurts 10 times. And Father Zacharias, the priest, said to him, you know, brother, why are you hitting me? And he said, because you are the enemy of the state. And he said, who told you that I'm the enemy of the state? I live for Christ, who taught me to have no hatred, no enmity for anyone. So he stopped beating him. It ended, you know, that they dug a hole and brought some water and baptized the guard. Yes. And you know, and he kept saying, because when the officer realized that he became more merciful to us, they removed him to another camp. Why do you hate me? Because I am perfect, I am right, and you are wrong. I think this is not on your system. If it's not Thank God. Philemon said to me, whenever someone told him, you are wrong. And he said, oh, that is good news. I am human. You are a sinner. And he said, yes, that's what qualifies me for the grace of God. You know, there is nothing more damaging to a human person than feeling that he is perfect. Perfect. And you are perfect. The Aryan race is the best. Let us wipe the Jews and the Slavs and the Gypsies and everybody else. They are rubbish. What's that movie is called Schindler's List? Have you seen Schindler's List? Sitting in the balcony, exercising target practice, shooting human beings. You shouldn't see it. No, you shouldn't. I saw it once. As a result of that, I didn't go to cinema for a whole year. I felt very sick. I couldn't imagine sitting, having a gun, and target practice by shooting people. He says, you know, continue, young lady. The rest is more frightening.
Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him.
You see, everything in my past life is
rubbish.
Did you grasp that?
Yeah, because I made a note here the last time we talked about that. You said it's actually dung. Like, yeah.
Yes, but you know, your past, your glorious past under the law is
rubbish.
Not because it's a big gain, no. Because he realized that all these things makes him a prisoner of himself.
I.
Yeah, no, just I. I am the best. I remember the, what's his name? Muhammad Ali Clay, you know?
The greatest.
You know?
Yeah, I'm the greatest.
Oh. I'm the greatest.
Yeah.
You know?
Jesus said, I'm the least. You
know? And that is precisely the malaise of being always correct. While the other side say, no, you are going to be correct only if you live under the grace of God and love your enemies, be kind to the broken, you know. Don't despise those who are less than you. Okay, let's turn to the handout. What?
Yeah, that was point three. And point three was 2 pages ago.
Oh, yeah, I didn't know.
The Sabbath, Jesus healed on the Sabbath. His idea was, kingdom is not what we say it is. One is to keep the law, all of it. Another is to ask God the kingdom people thought was asking God to fulfill promises. And the other part of the kingdom was keeping the Sabbath. But Jesus healed and healed because he required mercy, not sacrifice.
Where were you?
Oh, it's stuck over there.
Moving
on.
This was
something new.
Can I ask the question?
No, you can't. It's my law.
It's your law.
Well, I just want to make sure I understood this. You said he made it a point to heal on the Sabbath.
Yes, to tell them that the Sabbath is time for rest. And God will rest when people are healed, not because they keep the rules.
So then, but the Jews thought only devils could heal?
No, they said, no, you don't keep the Sabbath, then you are not from God.
If you don't
even if you heal, but you're breaking the law.
You're
the
breaking
Sabbath.
The law even if you heal.
Yeah.
Gotcha.
But well, he was talking about miracles can come from various places, but only the law can come from God.
Okay. Yeah. That's
okay. What it is. Okay. I put a prayer on page 2, which one is Abino Malkino on page 2, which is one of the oldest prayers that is still. Abino means our father, our king. You have the English translation next to it, you know. And then on page 3, you see that picture of the yoke?
Yeah.
Okay, you are here. Who's the second person?
Jesus.
Is Christ.
Jesus.
You know, we carry the yoke of the kingdom together. You are not away. You are not on your own. I am with you. And that is one of the things I kept said. I went to the internet and I said, there must be an image that I can copy. And I copied from the internet actually. Because I have seen it in reality, in the countryside in Egypt. Now we have the tractors, of what's the name, John Deere, whatever. You know, so the yoke has no longer in our mind. But you know, here it is. I am with you in order to reach the goal. And the goal is you to be with me in the kingdom. Who heard that directly? From the lips of Jesus, and was the most broken figure ever in the New Testament.
Judas.
No?
Judas?
No?
The thief on the cross.
The thief on the cross.
He was the most what?
He was the most broken human person. He was a crucified. Criminal.
Why?
He was a criminal. And he said, today you shall be with me. You see, not you shall be in paradise. No, with me in paradise. Because, you know, without Jesus, he cannot enter. I was teasing this morning a Catholic lady. She's a friend. She can take my teasing. Of Peter keeping account, you know, going into paradise and counting the people. I found some people not on the list. And he kept saying, he caught one of them. How did you manage to get here? And he said, oh, there's one man here who made a hole in the wall and let me in. Where? And he goes and found that man is Jesus Christ himself. She's a very good friend. She took it with good heart, you know, because we joke a lot about how the Catholics are the only people in heaven, you know. the Baptists also sing the same, and the Orthodox.
The locks are on the other side of the doors.
You know, because you see, there is that. I told the joke once in the lecture, and I nearly lost my job. When the Jews collecting the stones to throw it on the woman, and from nowhere a stone came and hit the woman, and just said, "Mother, this has nothing to do with you."
She was perfect.
Do you all understand that the Immaculate Heart of Mary is not Jesus? It's Mary. Catholic doctrine says that Mary was born without sin.
Yeah.
It is astounding to Catholics who do not know that.
Said, it's a feast.
And people came unglued.
They didn't say that until the 1800s.
That's right.
They made her a sinner by an act of the church.
Yeah. But there's a feast.
But also in 1800s.
Oh, yes, I know that. Yes, thank you. That's correct. But
no, I didn't read that one. No,
I
never
read that. But you know, that same lady came to Bible study. She wrote the most fantastic email I ever received in my life. She said, for 15 years I prayed to Mary. But coming here, I started to pray to Christ, and that was a major change in my life. And I said, my goodness, if I had been praying for maybe 15 years, I would have become what? A squirrel or a fish or something. Yeah, goodness. What's that? And you know, suddenly she blossomed, honestly. She blossomed in the most unusual way. Because you see, when we are in communion with Christ, comes three things: love, freedom, and life.
Life.
L-I-F-E.
He's the author of life.
Love, freedom, and life. And you know, she comes to see us from time to time. And then she said to me, George, something strange happened to me. Whenever I pray, I feel Jesus holding my hand. And I said, keep doing it. You know, it is that people who get liberated from legalism. And you know, there is no legalism with Jesus. We try to sell him in our teaching in a legalistic way so we can enslave people. In it.
It's the three things that the world is after: love, freedom, and life. And they can't find it outside of Christ.
They try.
They
can't find love.
Freedom,
quick
question.
Right.
Your Coptic translation says my yoke is sweet.
Is
Coptic just mean Egyptian?
Yes. Oh, okay. It's the language of the Copts,
C-O-P-T.
Okay. It was the language of the
pharaohs. Oh, I see.
Where does the word Coptic appear?
In parentheses.
Yeah, you had it. You had it as an addendum of the what some meant.
Right under the himself on page 3.
My yoke is sweet. My yoke is sweet. Yes. Oh, I like that.
I love
it. It's sweet because that is actually the same word used for honey.
Oh.
Yes, holg in Coptic. I didn't know what was the Coptic here. Yes. Yes, sir.
Well, love, freedom, and life. And I only know this from listening to you, but it's worth saying that everybody thinks they have life. But so often, you know, we're pursuing life, and what we're doing really is fearing death.
Yeah. Yes.
So so the life we're pursuing is the absence of fearing death. So much of what we're motivated by is, you know, if I lie, cheat, or steal, it's because I'm trying to avoid punishment or death or something like that.
I'm protecting my life.
You know,
my life, so it's not
thank you, Mr. Walter. Is to still have the two
punishment.
Jews, I'm afraid to disobey my church because if I do,
going to hell.
Because the jaws of whoever going to swallow me. But you know, there is in the early Christian literature something that get into my system and drove me to madness. I have to say to you, if you get mad, go and drink some whiskey at home.
Bah.
You want to get mad?
No, we don't want to get mad. Everybody gets mad. Everybody gets angry.
I read the letters of Ignatius of Antioch, one of the early Christian martyrs. And suddenly I realized what the gospel is all about. What the parables are all about. What Jesus is all about. Is about giving me a life that cannot be destroyed.
Amen.
Not by outsiders, nor even by my own sins.
Will destroy you.
No one can.
Because it's the life given by God.
It is the life of the victorious Jesus.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. You know?
So you're saying that giving, that Jesus is the only one that can give us a restored life.
Oh, absolutely.
Right.
Oh, absolutely.
No one can take it away from you. No.
You know, what did he say right at the start? After he said the nation of Antioch, before he said, giving me a life cannot be destroyed, he had like a little three-word riff. Everybody get that?
Because of the victorious Jesus.
Yeah, it was before that. But it was like, what do you, if you have like with the communion of Christ or with the, it was something like
no,
that. And it was the lead-in to that.
I didn't
know. Something made me realize
That the
Jesus was
what Jesus is all about, what the parables are all about, what all the teachings are all about, what was the major issues that led him to be crucified.
The major issue.
Yeah, I give you life. Nothing else can give you life. Come and follow me. Come and follow me means actually be in my company. I'll give you life.
The Lazarus thing was like the last big thing he did before the Jews really had
that. You know, and then when you realize that neither the law nor your sins nor an outsider can destroy you.
None of your deeds.
My goodness. There is such a power in us. You know, our weakness is that we think that we are in constant danger. We are not.
What made you mad about it?
Lost my field, beautiful lady.
It was a good madness. It was something that made you, you know.
Have you ever seen on, you know, I watched the shooting in Las Vegas. And, you know, I said, you know, the man went to get some people and his wife was shot. I don't have the clear description. You know, there is a moment where you lose your fear completely. There's one nurse that had, I don't know how many bullets in her, was saved by a taxi driver, you know, because she saved many people. You know, there is suddenly you are possessed by something greater than your bones, than your muscles, than whatever. And there's no power can put you down. Oh, this is the day I read Ignatius of Antioch. I actually published a whole study and translation of the text in Arabic. You can download that from the internet. You know, the
Arabic button.
No, the letters of Ignatius of Antioch.
Of Ignatius.
Yes.
Oh, you can get that. What? Do you remember what it was? Was it
110? Around 100, because the letters of Ignatius of Antioch.
Numbered 110.
He was martyred under Hadrian about the year 110. Look at this. He says, you know, he was the bishop of Antioch. And he said, Christians want to bribe the Roman soldiers so they can free him. You know? And he said, no. When the lions will crash my bones in the arena, I will become the bread of God, like the Eucharistic bread you eat in the church. You know, to be eaten by a lion is not fun. Don't try it.
Do not try this at home.
You know.
To be eaten by lions.
You know, even when a dog attacks you and bites your hand, your leg, the fear. But you know, he went into the arena like an offering on the altar of God. My goodness. And he said, you know, Christ is my life, you cannot take it of me. Therefore, my dear friends, I will leave the parables with you. But on page 5, there is a note from Philemon. It's a warning. Come on, young lady.
There's another one on page 6.
Ready? A note from Philemon, a child, not a sinner. Our Lord told us not to magnify our burden to the extent that we forget the grace of God. Say not, I am a sinner, but say, I am a child of God in Jesus Christ, his only Son. If you are you are a sinner if you are not in Jesus your Savior.
Did you get that? If you say I am a sinner, Philemon will say to you, you are not in Jesus Christ, period. No, I am in Jesus Christ. And you know, Jesus means a savior of
sinners.
Okay.
You want to do that one in the last day?
Okay, the last one. The last one is a warning to me, to everybody. On page 6.
Do not enlarge yourself. Brother, despair is the product of pride. And those who think that they are a mighty tree must accept to be a mustard seed.
Stop. Because it's about Christ saying the kingdom of God is like
a mustard seed.
So if you think you are a mighty tree, well, a hurricane can come and take you out. I have seen what has happened in Florida and Miami. I'm telling you, it's frightening. I saw cars being lifted up. Okay, go ahead.
The more we enlarge ourselves, the more we arrive at the edge of the pit, for we are nothing. But if you are a zero, but next to the Lord, the true source of your life, you are a 10. If you think that you are a 10 without the Lord, you may become a zero.
And I say to me, whenever we talk, I remember Philemon, and I keep saying, I never met a man like that. Why we don't have many of them in our life? I don't know. You know, I went, this actually not, was in a dialogue between me and him when I had so much problems. And then he said to me, why do you enlarge and magnify yourself?
For your problems.
And well, myself and my problem are mixed together. He said, you know, Brother George, you are a zero. Next to Christ, you are 10. But without Christ, you are a zero. But you know, we magnify ourselves because there is a hidden pride in us. How could such and such happen to me? What do you think you are? Well, so, I hope you read the handout. And next Wednesday, there is a larger, a bigger steak. Much big.
Bigger steak.
Better.
Better.
And greater.
Great.
Well done.
Medium rare.
Medium rare.
Or rare.
Rare.
Thank you.
God be with you. Sleep well. And don't enlarge your problems.
Don't enlarge your problems.
No.
Because the grace of God is even larger.